Well, just a couple of years ago, when Brother Kevin Brown was just taking the reins of Armed Forced Baptist Mission, he had a phone call from a bit of a disgruntled pastor from Shelby, North Carolina. And I was calling because, listen, the ink had not even dried on his business card saying that he is the general director at this point. And I said, one of your missionaries has a problem. Now, just like our children, when they're good, they're mine. When they're bad, they're my wife's, okay? And I just want to tell you, working with him, with our missionary, and getting through that problem, I watched him really handle it with humility, but also with great wisdom. And he did not act quickly or swiftly. Now, he didn't drag his feet, but what he was doing, he was collecting information. And once he had the Lord's heart on it, he was very decisive. And I really, really appreciated it. I thought right then, I think this is a man I need to have come and just share what God has given to him. So, brother, will you come and give us what God's given you for tonight?
Thank you, Pastor. Now, I'll tell you the other half of that story. I actually had been in the job for almost a week. And he said, I'm probably the first one that's called you. And he was. But what he didn't share was, he made it sound like he was maybe upset. What he was concerned for the Lord's testimony, for the sake of that missionary. And I got a chance from afar to understand the heart of a pastor related to a missionary. I got to watch the patience as we did work through something that took some time. And I believe in the end, God worked things out in the best way possible. And I'm grateful. It was very easy for me when he extended the invitation to be able to say yes, because I already felt like I understood the heart of your pastor because of what we had shared together before that. And I'm grateful to be back now. Been here a couple of times for quick visits, and I'm glad to have Michelle with me this time. She's been down in this area with me in first because we brought our daughter down here to Ambassador quite a while ago and enjoyed getting to do that, but also coming down to visit the college. And we've already had a great start. We got here yesterday, and Michelle got to spend some time with some of the ladies last night. And let me just say thank you, ladies. She came back very encouraged because of the time that she got to spend with you. And so I thank you for being a blessing to her. Today, we went out for a hike because we like to be outside. And, you know, I remember from when my daughter was here, I was in the business world in those days. I've only been a missionary. I'm a second-generation missionary, but I've only been a missionary for 3.5 years. My son has been a missionary for 12 years, so I'm second-generation. But when my daughter was a student, I came down here one time on my way back through on a business trip, and she said, Dad, let's go for a hike. And I thought, you know, I had been retired from the Army just a few years at that time, and she's a college student sitting in class all day. Well, how bad could it be? She took me over to Crowder Mountain State Park. We stopped partway up. Well, she stopped because I was going to die. So today we went for a hike, and I'm pleased to tell you that Crowder Mountain State Park is still closed because of the storms. We went to Kings Mountain instead, but we did, as we're walking along, see a sign that said Cardio Hill. And we took a right. But it was pretty pedestrian, Pastor. But I promise you, since I am the speaker this week, that I won't do anything else that sounds like it has heart attack in the name of it, so that I can plan to be here every night. You know, the next few days, they're a valuable time in the life of this church. A lot of preparation's gone in. You look around, you see representations from so many different parts of our world. And you have to really remind yourself, and it's easy to recognize how important it is that we stop for a little while and focus on the important opportunity to try to reach this world for Christ. I appreciated hearing what Brother Minion had to say. I'll appreciate hearing what other missionaries have to say. I have the good fortune now of getting to spend time with missionaries where they serve, encouraging them, trying to help them, be thinking about missions a lot. But I realize not everybody gets to do that. And so this is a special time. You know, if you are a believer, If you know Christ as your Savior, then you already understand the full measure of what His sacrifice did, what it did for you, how it changed your life. And I hope in our time together this week, you'll reflect some on just how much that means to you personally. I hope you thank God regularly for your salvation, because He's worthy of being thanked. He sacrificed so much for us, and so much of our world knows nothing about it. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. What a blessing if you did. Are there any first-generation Christians here? Yeah, a few hands. My wife and I are two of those folks that have their hands raised growing up in northern New England. Her in a Catholic home and me in just in a regular pagan home. And I can tell you that in a lot of other places you'd go outside of the Bible Belt of America, if you went up to Newfoundland and you went into the store and asked, or even if you asked in the church where the minions are serving, very likely almost everybody would raise their hand. That's what the world is like out there. That's why what we're talking about, what you pray about as you think about the missionaries that you already support, maybe as you yourself are asking God, what would you have me do? Partly maybe giving to help send others and keep them on the field where they're serving, but also offering yourself up. In our time this week, God has steered me towards a theme that's going to challenge us to consider impacts. Impacts specifically on gospel proclamation. I think probably all of us understand what it is to be impacted by something. You sometimes are impacted for good by things, sometimes you're impacted for bad. When I was in my first duty assignment over in South Korea, I was a little slimmer and I liked to run in those days. I know that sounds a little warped, but some of us are that way. And so we had about a 6-mile perimeter around the heliport, that the base that I worked at, and I would go out and run around that base. And the more I ran, you know, I could run a little bit faster. I wasn't going to set any speed records. But I remember that there was another guy that would run as well. And he didn't look like he could go fast, but he'd just put his head down and he'd go. And so I was motivated. He impacted me to try to go faster and try to harder and harder and keep after it time and time and time again. Until it got to the point where I could actually go faster than he could. He didn't like that very much, but it had a good impact on me. But not every impact on my life has been good. Sometimes the impact of wanting to have another piece of pie or a couple more scoops of ice cream. I know you never have that urge. That never impacts you. And I know I just lost half of you somewhere between that piece of pie and that third scoop of ice cream. So join me. Come back with me again. In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, because that's where we're going to start. Tonight, I believe that God would have us begin by looking at the most important impact on gospel proclamation. And I believe that impact is God's. And you know, it shouldn't surprise us that God's very involved in all facets of gospel proclamation. I mean, I hope you've experienced seeing God's hand at work as you've tried to share the gospel yourselves. You know, different people can be involved, but it's, we know according to Scripture, there's just one gospel, one truth, one God that's doing that saving work, but we get to have a part. Aren't you grateful that we get to have a part? This is something really, really meaningful. Now, maybe you're thinking, yeah, I know it's amazing and it's wonderful we get to be a part, but I'm not so sure that it's so easy for me to do. I hear Brother Minion up there, and he talks about what he's sharing. Maybe I know somebody else that I watched just walk up to people, and they can talk to them easily, and I think, man, it comes so easy for them. It's so difficult for me. You know, I think we should remind ourselves that we don't ever have to feel unprepared to try to share the gospel. As part of the problem, I think, for some of us, I know part of the problem for me sometimes, is I'm putting my focus in the wrong place. And I hope as we look at this scriptural account in Acts chapter 10 over the next 3 nights or so, that maybe God will remind us, maybe He'll help us, maybe He'll encourage us about His role and what He's doing. with some permission, I'll share a little bit of an account, maybe help you understand. I don't know if you've ever experienced or noticed that maybe God was at work, but you couldn't tell what he was doing. Have you ever seen that before? Maybe in somebody else's life? Maybe you weren't even sure what was going on in your own. So I kiddingly said I was a second-generation missionary. My oldest son and his family are missionaries in rural Cambodia. And it's an amazing country, amazing people. Michelle and I have been there a few times, but a challenging, challenging field. Not an easy field because of Buddhism. I mean, it permeates everything in there. We talk about being a Christian nation in America, but you can see how much it affects what we do. It affects almost nothing here. But you go into a country like that, and it affects every single element of life, from the highest political level all the way down to the most common home. It's also tough for environmental factors. Very hot, wonderful critters. You know, tarantula spiders in your house. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that, right? It's also a place of lots of mosquitoes. And mosquitoes bring malaria. That's one thing people are pretty familiar with. But another thing they have to deal with there is something called dengue fever. And dengue fever, unlike malaria, you can't take a prophylactic that protects you from it. You can't get a shot. You can't take a pill. The way it works with dengue is it's not if you're going to get it, it's when you're going to get it. And there are multiple strains of dengue. I'm getting a few nodding heads here, 5 or 6, depending on who you talk to. And the way that you get immune to dengue is you have dengue. And then you allegedly won't get that particular strain again. And so we've watched from afar as my son and his family have dealt with that from time to time. And video calls from the hospital, which for them happens to be 4 hours away. So it's kind of a big decision. You try to decide not to go if you can possibly put it off until the very last minute. And so earlier this year, our daughter-in-law, Nikki, had another bout with dengue. And this one ramped up pretty fast. And I remember talking to them because they were trying to get ice and pack her in ice and see if perhaps the fever would come down. And it just wasn't going to. And so they had to get her to the capital as quick as they could. And the fever, in her case, it lived up to its reputation. Sometimes as if you don't get a handle on it fast enough, it can escalate into what's considered the most serious of the kinds of fever, and that's hemorrhagic dengue fever, the one you don't want to get. As you can tell by the name, it's not a good one to have. And in her particular case, she had gotten to the point where she was experiencing acute liver failure. And so thousands of people are praying for them. Some there in Cambodia, a lot of them here back in the United States. And we were thankful that God intervened in it. After a few days, she got to the point where she could at least leave the hospital. But because her liver numbers were so bad, the doctor said, you have to come back in a month. And so when she was strong enough, they made their way back up to Mae Mut, the rural area where they're serving, and came back a month later, went to the doctor, did their blood work, checked her liver numbers, and they had barely improved. And the doctor says, I said, I need to do a biopsy. And she said, yeah, I'm really wanting a biopsy, doc. Would you be willing to wait another month? I believe God's going to do something here. Would you give us one more month? I'm just asking for one more month. And so he wasn't really keen on it, but he said, okay, I'll give you one more month. They went back home. People continued to pray. A month later, she went back for another round of blood tests. This time, the big question was, how would God answer prayer for her numbers? And the answer was, yes, he would. Yes, he would. In fact, in Nikki's case, because she had some other health issues, her liver numbers that month later were better than they were before she had dengue in the first place. She had another liver issue that completely cleared up when she was recovering from dengue. And the doctor was like, I don't even know what to tell you. I have no explanation for this. And she said, I do. I do. Her response, she told me, and I quote, praise the Lord, so many people have been praying for this, and the Lord answers our prayers. And because the doctor had a curious look, is the way Nikki describes it on her face, she thought, what a great chance to share the gospel with him. And so she did it. In fact, she told me there has never been a time in all the years in all the medical people she's dealt with while she's been in Cambodia with some of the health issues she's had, there's never been a time when she had a greater opportunity to share the gospel than she did with that doctor. Why? Well, because God was at work. God can be at work in physical needs, and maybe you've seen that in your life or in the life of somebody you love. But do you realize God can do that very same thing in a spiritual sense? That doctor had no idea what was going on inside Nikki's body. She didn't even know, and it was her body. And yet God was at work, and he does the same thing. If you're with me in Acts chapter 10, I'll give you a chance to get a break. If you're able, you can stand with me, and I'll read the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 10. Stand with me, if you will. There we read in the Bible, there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, and which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Tonight I'd like to share with you a message I've entitled, The Impact of Divine Preparation on the Mission Field. The Impact of Divine Preparation on the Mission Field. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your greatness, Lord, there's nothing you cannot do. But Lord, also in your greatness, Lord, you reach down and touch individual lives, and you work in mighty and powerful and needful ways. Lord, as we consider that tonight, as we consider your hand at work, use it to encourage us, Lord. Use it to challenge us. And Lord, just help us to offer praise and thanks to you for being the great God that we serve. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, you know, this isn't the only place I think we could look to see God's hand at work in terms of this idea of gospel proclamation and what he is able and wanting to do. But I think it's as clear here as it is anywhere in Scripture. You know, sometimes people have unusual views of what's going on with God. For some, they have kind of a negative view of him. They think of him as some authority up there that's got all these do's and don'ts and things that you can and cannot do, and he's just barking out these requirements and then holding his followers accountable for those things. And then on the other side, some people think, well, yeah, he may be up there. He may be more benign than that, but, I mean, there's 8 billion people in the world. However many million Christians there are, think about how busy God has to be. No concept that God could possibly have time for me or for you and you and you and you and what's going on in your life. And yet, he is very much involved in that. And I believe this passage, as we look at the whole chapter, really, it'll help us to see that. But let's begin first, as I said, looking at the mission field. How many gardeners? Any gardeners out there? Wow. You guys better not have another hurricane. You'll starve to death. Everybody's going to come to your house, apparently, if there's another hurricane and get your food. Well, we did have a garden where I grew up in Maine. It's not quite as far north as Newfoundland. I think our growing season is 6 days long. Yours is probably only 4. But you know, we could grow stuff up there. I thought gardening was pretty easy. It was kind of rocky soil, but stuff would grow. And so after my time in the military, we find ourselves in Virginia, and we're going to have a garden. And we're kind of excited about that because both of us had those growing up until I started digging. And what I learned was in the part of Virginia where we live, coastal Virginia, southeast corner, about an inch or two below the surface where the grassroots end is the hardest clay known to man. And you couldn't dig into that stuff. I didn't have a rototiller, so I'm out there with a spade and a fork and everything else trying to dig it up. And so for years, literally, we were mixing in mulch and compost and peat moss and everything else, just trying to turn it into usable dirt. And we'd plant stuff, and it wouldn't grow. And we'd plant stuff, and it'd grow a little bit, but it wouldn't get any stuff on it. Well, we've finally gotten to the point now where we can grow a few things in Virginia, but I've come to the realization that that soil is not good soil, and some things just aren't going to grow there. And we know from Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower, where it talks about the seed, the word, and the soil, the heart, as it's described there, that the hearts of people are kind of like that soil that I described. It may look good to you, but you find out that there's a problem there. And so, you know, we saw that in the parable. Some of the seed goes by the wayside. The birds devour it. That's to remind us that, you know, Satan comes in and he snatches away that truth. For other folks, it's the seed goes on stony ground. And then it tells us, you know, in that thing, the sun comes and causes problems. But as we get the explanation, it's tribulation and persecution. And people just walk away. And then, of course, we've got the thorny ground, all the riches and the cares of this world that distract people. And I think if you reflect a little bit maybe on people that you've tried to share with, you could say, yeah, I've talked to some people that were like talking to folks on the wayside. I mean, it went nowhere, it seems like. Or maybe you talked to folks and they seemed interested and you were kind of convinced, and then you go back and they're as far away, they don't want to talk to you again. I'm sure it's never happened to you, Brother Minion, up in Newfoundland. I'm sure it's probably even happened to you down here some. You know, if the parable ended there, we'd say, what are we doing this for? But it didn't end there, right? Because some of the seed fell on what kind of ground? It fell on good ground. You're here, if you're a believer in Christ tonight, you are here as an example of seed that fell on good ground. And it's interesting that after we learn about the seed and the good ground that it's on, we're told that something's supposed to happen as a result of that. That seed's supposed to multiply, remember? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What a great time in a missions conference to maybe reflect on the fact of, Lord, as I think about my life, I'm a believer. Seed fell on good ground in my life. It's been good ground for a month, 6 months, 6 years, 60 years. How many fold has that seed multiplied in my life? What's the fruit that is a result of what you did for me? The heart matters. The heart matters. Let's take a look at the heart of our character here in our study. The man we're introduced to, Cornelius, we're told that he's a centurion of a band called the Italian Band. So very quickly we understand he's not a Jew, he's a Gentile, and he's a centurion. A centurion is an army leader in those days, a commander of 100. Very good, very good. So I was in the army for a long time, 26 years, a couple times a commander of 100, once peacetime, once not so peaceful. And so I have some perspective on what people think of the commander and what the commander is supposed to do and what authority he has. And so I don't want to put anything in the account that's not here, but I think about somebody like Cornelius, and I wonder, what did other people think of him? What was he really like? You know, this is my not even sanctified speculation. I don't think he was 5'8". I think he's probably like 6'2 or 6'3". Because I figure if the Romans were going to send somebody out there in charge of 100 guys, then they're going to send some little pipsqueak out there. They're going to send somebody that everybody looks at and goes, whoa, you know, I don't think I want to mess with Cornelius. He looks imposing. You ever tried to witness to somebody that seemed imposing to you? Kind of intimidating almost? Aren't you grateful that God, the Holy Spirit, never intimidated by anybody? It doesn't matter who they are, how smart they are, how big they are, how strong they are. It doesn't matter. Never intimidated. And so even if other people looked at Cornelius and thought, I don't know. God looked at Cornelius and saw something different. Look at his heart in verse number 2, because that's where we see it very clearly, I believe. It describes him with several characteristics that I find pretty fascinating. It says that he's a devout man. A devout man. That is to say that, you know, he's pious. He's godly. He's got an interest in God. That seems unusual to me for a guy who's a centurion, a Roman centurion. It goes on to say that he is one that feared God with all his house. You know, I'm confident that the word fear, when we see it in this kind of context in Scripture, is not talking about being afraid. It's talking about being awe or respecting God. He looked at God and saw him, almost saw himself in some regard to this great God that was before him. And so he did hold him up as he should have. And then it offers a characteristic that I'm still not quite sure I completely understand, and that is that he gave much alms to the people. I think about this guy who's out there to kind of make sure everything stays stable, people do the right thing. And lots of times somebody who wants to give that kind of a persona, that kind of a attitude out there, the last thing they're going to do is look like this nice guy who's trying to help people that come across his path. And yet that's who Cornelius was. And then it tells us that not only did he care about other people enough that he gave of his own resources to them, it says that he prayed to God always. Now we all understand the word prayer and praying and pray. And I think we can appreciate that prayer sometimes takes on a different characteristic depending on the time. We taught our kids when they were small how to pray before they ate a meal. And we gave them something they could memorize because we wanted them to be able to do it themselves. And in time, I'm pleased to say that as adults, they don't do this anymore. But it was very simple. It was, thank you, Jesus, for this food and family and friends. Amen. And before they could eat, they would have to say that prayer. Well, you know, after you've said that about 100 times, you can say it pretty fast. Thank you, Jesus, for this food and family. Amen. You know, and they're ready to eat. How much of that did I mean? How much did he even understand? Gone, you know. That's what prayer is like sometimes for some people. But that's not the kind of prayer that's described here. The word here is literally the idea of begging. In fact, if you think about Jesus' words to us as he looked out on the fields that were white unto harvest, he said that we should pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers. It's the same word. We're supposed to be begging God. That's the intensity of the prayer we should be offering up as we're asking him to send out laborers. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's not really the urgency with which I present that to God. And yet it was the urgency with which Christ understood that need. It was an urgency of something going on in Cornelius' life. It doesn't tell us exactly why he would be crying out to God like that, why he would be begging. Now, we who are Christians can look at the characteristics in his life because maybe they described us at one point in time, and we can understand. He's calling out to God, I believe, because Cornelius knows that despite the fact that he's at the pinnacle of success in his day. I mean, he's not Caesar, but he's the authority where he is. Everybody answers to him. He's probably well-to-do. His needs are taken care of. People are at his beck and call. Everything's going as good as it could possibly go, you'd think, except he's crying out to God privately. Crying out to God, begging God for something. And maybe you were like this at one point in time in your own life where you realized something was missing and you begged God, God, I don't know what it is, but I'm missing something. Or maybe someone told you. He hadn't been told. He just knew something was missing. Isn't it wonderful that you can call out to the God of heaven even when you don't know what you need and he'll hear? Because the account tells us that he hears a voice that tells him, God heard you. God heard you. Your prayers, your alms are come up before a memorial, before God, and then he tells him exactly what to do. Send some men to Joppa. for a certain man named Simon. Go find him, and he will tell you what to do. Wasn't it interesting that God didn't just tell him in the vision what he needed to do? Wouldn't it have been easier? Take out the middleman. We get to be the middleman. Imagine a clearer place anywhere in Scripture than here that helps us to see why God left us here so that we can be messengers, just like Simon will end up having to be a messenger. I think one of the things that comes to mind for me here, and I don't know what your experience has been as you've tried to witness to people or share with people, how important it is to try to share all of God's truth that they'll be willing to hear. Because when the Holy Spirit is at work, you don't know if the Holy Spirit is going to be at work again. You don't know if they're going to be open to hearing it again. You remember the story in Acts chapter 26 as Paul comes before Agrippa. You know, he's been arrested again. He's in trouble again. He goes before Agrippa and he doesn't go there and complain about the conditions. You know, we got rats here. The food's bad. It's cold. It's uncomfortable. These people are rude, whatever. He doesn't say anything at all about his conditions. He uses it for one particular opportunity, the one voice he has before someone as important as Agrippa, and that is to share his own personal testimony. And the saddest words at the end of that I think we find in Scripture, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, where does almost get anybody? It doesn't get them to heaven. It takes them right to hell every time. I'm really thankful that in this account with Cornelius that he didn't almost take action. As we look here, we see that when the angel had departed in verse number 7, Cornelius calls two of his servants and the devout soldier, and he tells them what he was told, and then he sends them out. He doesn't delay. He knows he needs something. And he knows he's been told where that something is going to come from. Today, tomorrow, the next day, the day after that, you and I will run into people who need something. And sometimes they don't know what that something is either. And yet we have in our hands, on our phone, in our mind and heart, I hope, Scripture, that we can share with them. I love the fact that despite the fact that Cornelius is hurting, despite the fact that, you know, what are people going to say? What's it going to look like that I'm bringing in this foreign guy to talk to me when I'm supposed to be the guy that's got it all together? He was religiously full, but spiritually empty. And he understood. He understood. I told you I grew up in an unsaved home, and when I got saved in college, I remember trying to witness to my family. And my older sister, by then, had left home during high school. It wasn't a great circumstance, and just kind of went headlong into life. And when I tried to share with her the gospel, boy, it was like talking to the wall. I don't know if you've ever been there before. Very discouraging for me. But I felt like God wanted me to try to be persistent, so the best way I knew how, I would try to share with her. And yet, no matter how much I shared with her, she wouldn't listen to what I had to say. And I realized just how hard it could be. It doesn't matter how excited I was. It doesn't matter how much God had changed my heart. What I didn't understand at the time was that she wasn't ready to hear. I still had a responsibility. As the parable of the sower says, you still got to be out there sowing seed. You still got to be watering the seed. As Brother Minion said earlier, God's going to give the increase, right? But we still have to be at work. We can't wait or be discouraged or stop because someone doesn't want to hear it. I believe God wants us to be ever mindful of the fact that the task that we take on, which for some of us may seem daunting at times, either because of the person we're talking to, because of our own, what we perceive to be inadequacies, which frankly, without the Lord's help, we are inadequate. But sometimes we can convince ourselves that it's just going to be too hard. You ever wonder whether or not God might be working in the very person that's on your heart? The very person that you could come across today? I don't know how obvious it was because Scripture doesn't tell us how much other people around Cornelius could tell that something wasn't right in his life. I mean, like I said, all the signs were good signs. I mean, he was doing all the right things. It says he was devout. He feared God. He gave alms. He prayed. I'm guessing everybody that looked at him went, man, what a great guy Cornelius is. What a great believer, Christian, we might even use our terms today, assigned to somebody like that, when in fact, that wasn't his condition at all. God wants us to remember that as we face this great opportunity, this great responsibility, this great task, we don't face it alone. It's a team effort. And I don't mean to say that in a sacrilegious way at all. God is with us. God is before us. God is strengthening us. God is helping us every step of the way. For just a moment, close your eyes if you wouldn't mind. I'm not going to do anything weird here, but I just want you to concentrate for a moment with your eyes closed on somebody that you know who needs the gospel. Can you see their face? Do you believe that God can impact their heart just like he did Cornelius's? If you do believe that, how much is that affecting you and your openness, your willingness to go back maybe again and again and again? Are you praying for them by name? Have you ever asked God to point out to them that there's something missing in their life? If not, maybe tonight would be a great time to ask the Lord to do that. And if perhaps you can't think of anyone, say, you know, Brother Brown, I just don't know anybody right now, then I would tell you that maybe what you need to do is ask God to open your eyes spiritually to help see people around you and the great needs that they have. God is able to prepare hearts. We just need to plead for Him to do that. Look this way again if you would. I believe tonight, as we begin this conference, this would be a great time to start praying specifically for somebody that you know that needs the gospel. Asking God about them, for them, by name. I also believe that it may be a great time for you to be asking God to stir your heart about more than just reaching one person, but maybe reaching many people. And maybe they're not here in Shelby, North Carolina. Maybe they're in Brazil or Australia. Maybe you'll go up and help the Minions in Newfoundland. Maybe that's what your prayer needs to be focused on over the next few days. Not doubting what God can do with you, but being excited about what God can do as you rely upon Him and as you follow the path that He has for you. Maybe you've already surrendered. I know there's a number of college students here. Maybe mission students. Maybe you've surrendered already to go and tell, whether it's as a pastor or a full-time worker in some other capacity, a missionary, whatever it is. Maybe tonight's a good time just to say, Lord, help me to be recommitted to that which you've already put on my heart. I get so busy with school. I get so busy with other things in life. I've already seen how fast circumstances can change. They changed overnight here a week and a half ago. I have family that was affected by it last time. I have two supporting pastors that I've been in contact with. One who 4 days ago said, "Brother, can you tell me some churches I can get in contact with in North Carolina? Our people are burdened to help them." And now they're in the eye of a much bigger storm that's coming their way. Things can change so fast. People around us, their lives are so frail. And the thing that can make a difference is the truth that somebody needs to share with them. God is preparing hearts every day all around us. I believe that. Might we be open to just share? Let God put together those He'll put together. But let it not be the case that somebody would be praying, "God, I don't know what to do." And He speaks to me and says, "Kevin, I need you to speak to so-and-so." And I say no. And the very readiness that they have is come and gone because I wasn't available to do it. My God, help us to be a part of the great work that God's doing. As He's impacting the mission field, let's allow that to be as fruitful as possible as we sow and water the seed that He wants us to have. Pastor.